My wife has been struggling in Florida and left me here to be a bachelor. I'm not a very good bachelor, but it's been an interesting week. I've actually worked out more this week than I normally do, so she would be proud. But I'm glad she's coming home tonight. That's a good thing. But I'm glad you're here today, and I hope that you're prepared for God to speak to you. We've been in this series, Life Healing Choices, and we're on the third of that series of eight sermons today. And our faith walk is a decision that you and I make, but then it's a series of decisions that we continue to make as we grow in our faith and as we become the person that God plans for us to be and that God intended us to be. Back when my boys were small, I used to coach basketball, and I coached 5- and 6-year-olds, and that was always a trip. Because they didn't know anything. They'd dribble the ball with both hands, and they'd pick the ball up and run down the court and forget to dribble. But by the end of the season, if we did well, they were able to dribble and do a right-handed layup, and a few could make a left-handed layup with their left hand. The progress was pretty impressive. Well, as the boys grew up, I kept coaching. When they were 11 and 12-year-olds, they were going behind their back and between their leg and doing reverse layups, and I go, wow, how'd that happen? Well, it's a process. It's a process. When we come to Christ, we make a decision to give our hearts and our lives to Him. But then there's a growing up process as we learn to completely surrender our lives to Him. And we've been looking at Matthew chapter 5, verses 1 through 8, Jesus' teachings. And in these teachings, it's a series of steps where we discover God's best for our lives. Week one, we discovered that we're not God. Surprise. And then last week, we discovered that God offers us hope. And the hope choice is really a choice to believe that God exists, but also to believe that I matter to Him. And then thirdly, to believe that God has the power to change me and make me different. And if you've only done steps 1 and 2, you have not experienced the full transformation that God has for you. You see, knowing God is not enough. There's a lot of things I know that don't necessarily transform my life or change me. I bet each of you here this morning know some things that if I did these, my life might be better or I might be healthier, but that doesn't necessarily mean you're going to do it. And we know things like, if you can't find it at Walmart, it doesn't exist. We know that stuff, but it's not really life-changing. It doesn't really change your life. This morning we come to what the Bible refers to as a kairos moment. Now, all of us have 24 hours, 7 days a week, 52 weeks a year. Our definition of time is the same. But all time is not the same. There are kairos moments, or if you translate it from Greek to English, there are opportune moments that come in our lives. And then it's those moments when the decisions we make or we fail to make radically alter our lives for good or for bad. They change our future and our destiny to be with God or to be away from God. It's a decision that you make today that makes the next 5 steps make sense. So let's look at our verse for today. It's in Matthew chapter 5, verse 5. Blessed or happy are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Now, that doesn't sound all that earth-shattering. In fact, many of you don't even agree with that statement. You don't believe that statement. And you're in good company, because many of the Jews who were listening to Jesus didn't believe that statement either. After all, they were proud Jewish people that believed that there was a Messiah coming, and that Messiah was going to free them from the tyranny of Rome, and He was going to offer them their correct place in society and a correct opportunity that would bring prosperity to the people of God, God's chosen people. So this statement must have sounded crazy to them. Happy are the meek. The life God intended you to live begins with meekness. Now, wait a minute. We don't want a meek Messiah. We want one that's powerful. We want a brave heart Messiah. You know, one with the blue face paint. Freedom! You remember that movie, right? We want that kind of Messiah. We want one that, you know, means business. They wanted physical revolution. But Jesus came for a revolution that takes place in our hearts. What do you think of when you think of meek? Let's be honest. Little mousy, little wimpy, you know? It's football season, and when I went to Florida for the second time in 2008, I moved right into the heart of Gator country, and that was at their heyday. They won the national championship in 2006. They won it again in 2008 behind a quarterback that couldn't throw. Remember Tim Tebow? Great Christian man, but just a lousy passer. But he was so big and powerful that he just kind of ran over everybody. And can you imagine Coach Meyer saying to Tim Tebow as he puts him in the game, "Tim, I want you to be gentle as a dove. When those defensive linemen are chasing you, I want you to turn and bless them and nurture them. No, I want you to run over them," you know. Let me give you a more accurate description of what it means to be meek. As many of you know, I grew up in central Kentucky, and Lexington, in all of its humbleness, says that we're the horse capital of the world. I'm not sure that's true, but we do have a lot of thoroughbreds in Lexington. And a few years ago, I had the opportunity to go to one of the stables there and to see Holy Bull, the big gray stallion that won the Kentucky Derby a number of years ago. When they brought that horse out, I was in awe. He was so big. I'm about a little over 6'1", and I didn't come up to his shoulders. I mean, this horse was huge, and he knew he was a star. And I'm thinking about that. You put that little tiny jockey on top of this powerful horse, and they run at breakneck speed. Do you know that the Greek word for meek is the same word that's used to describe a horse that has been trained by its master? Meekness doesn't mean weakness. It means power under control. Write that in your notes. Meekness means power under control. Someone who is meek is strong enough to be gentle, strong enough to be tender, and yet strong enough to be forceful when necessary. Aristotle describes meekness as a balance between two extremes: a person who pushes forward when he needs to push it forward, and who pulls back when he needs to pull back. But like the trained horse, he does not do it on his own. He does it under the guidance of his master. When Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are meek," he's saying, "Blessed are those who don't let their power go to their head, but instead surrender their strength to the power of the Heavenly Father, the Lordship of Christ. And He will use that power for His glory." The spirit of meekness is actually the spirit of Jesus. Listen to what it says in 1 Peter 2. "Jesus, who suffered for you, is your example. Follow in His steps. He never sinned. He never deceived anyone. He did not retaliate when he was insulted. When he suffered, he did not threaten to get even. He left his case in the hands of God, who always judges fairly." When the Bible calls us to meekness, it's calling us to surrendered control. Why is surrender so hard for us? What are we afraid of might happen? Well, what if God calls me to be some kind of crazy fanatic? When Brenda and I lived in Florida, we visited my parents in Kentucky. You drive through Georgia to get there, and Georgia goes on forever. And you know, and I'm sorry, we kept saying, "We don't want to live in Georgia." Don't say that, because God might make us move to Georgia. And I remember that every time I got a call from a church, Brenda's first question was, "It's not Georgia, is it?" And we're afraid, you know, if we surrender control, God may want us to do something crazy, and we're not sure we want to do anything crazy. I don't even like to fly, but Statistically, I know it's much safer than driving a car. But somehow, when I'm driving a car, I'm under the illusion that I'm in control. You know, that I can handle this. I know when I'm on a plane, I have no control. I have no idea what, you know, if the pilot gets sick, I can't help him. I don't know what to do. But in a car, I kind of know what to do, you know. And I meet people all the time who are under the illusion that they're in control of their life and they can handle any situation through their wisdom and their power and their strength and their resources. The other thing that kind of makes us leery of surrendering is that we might fail. No kidding. Anybody here ever failed? One or two of you are honest. That's good. You know, if you quit marriage every time you failed as a husband, there'd be a lot of single guys sitting around this church, you know. Their wives will testify that's true. That's true. One of my favorite Bible verses is found in 1 John. It says, "My dear children, I write this so that you will not sin. But if," boy, I sure put, they, they put that little clause in there. "But if anybody does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father." Another translation says, "We have an advocate with the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one." God is saying, if you fail, I will not write you off. But if you try to live this one and only life in your power, it's not going to end well. It's not going to turn out the way you thought it would. Remember week one, you're not God. You're not. Or we are overwhelmed with the problems and assume that it's so powerful that it can't be fixed. And this is really a restatement of the first one. That, you know, we operate under the illusion that we control our lives. Because we see things in terms of what we can do, right? This can't be fixed because I can't fix it. Well, God's not limited as we are. And God is able to do exceedingly abundantly more than we ever dare to dream or ask in our lives. God's power does not have the limitations that our power has. In the 1980s, Ben Reed was a pastor for the Church of God, and I was always in awe of Ben Reed. I don't know if any of you remember him. He was an African-American pastor in Los Angeles. He was 6'9", weighed 300 pounds, and when he spoke, he sounded like a megahorn, you know. He had this huge, and he always had about three handkerchiefs. That told you how far he was into the sermon, you know, how many handkerchiefs he had used up. And Ben pastored a church in the inner city of Los Angeles, and he had two little girls in his church. And they decided they wanted to be a witness for Jesus, so they put their Bibles on top of their books and took them to school, in an inner city school. That's pretty dangerous. That's pretty, you know, risky things for little girls. And one night they get a call from, Ben gets a call from one of these little girls, and she says, "Pastor, can you come to the gym? We need you." And he goes, "I'll be right there. Somebody's picking on my little girls." So this huge man gets out of his car and he's amazed. There's all these cars in the parking lot. What's going on? And he walks in. There's 6,000 people in the gym. And then one of the little girls, he goes, "What's wrong? What do I need to do?" She goes, "They've been talking to us and other people have been talking and they want to know how you find Jesus, and I told them you could tell them." You see, God's power is bigger than our power. And he's able to do far more abundantly than you and I could ever dream. So we say, "Well, this can't be fixed." No, you can't fix it, but God can. It's not beyond his reach. In case you haven't noticed, Christians are losing the battle for the hearts and minds of young people in our country. Less than 20% of millennials go to church or believe in God. Scary. The numbers are crazy. We're not doing so well. And I tell you, I believe the reason we're not doing so well is a particular step that we're talking about this morning. In becoming a person that God has called us to surrender step. The commitment step. You see, until we make that step, our lives don't have much power. to influence anyone else. Dr. Billy Graham shares a story of 12 people from South Carolina who decided that they were going to go to New York and they were going to see My Fair Lady. They took a train. They told everybody they were going. And when they get to New York, it's sold out. You can't get into My Fair Lady. You know, that I realize this happened a long time ago because we didn't have enough sense to call ahead now, but this didn't happen. So they get there, and now they got a real problem because they brag to their friends, we're going to New York, and we're going to see My Fair Lady. And they're discouraged as they stand outside the theater, and they notice as the people come out, they're dropping their tickets on the ground, their stubs, and somebody gets a bright idea. And they start picking up all the stubs, and they buy a program to My Fair Lady, and then they get, and I'll tell you how long ago this was, they get a tape. Now, some of you don't know what tapes are. That preceded CDs, and they don't even know what those are now sometimes. But anyway, they have a tape, and they play all the songs of My Fair Lady, and they learn them. And they get back to South Carolina, and they show them the ticket stubs and the program, and they sing the songs. But there was something that was missing. There was an emptiness in these South Carolinians as they tried to say something and be something that they had not seen and did not know. Graham says that's exactly what sometimes happens to us in the church. People can sing the songs. We know the verses. We know the words. And we look good. You look good to me, and I look good to you, and we fit. But if we have not settled the commitment question, the words don't match our lives. And there's a certain emptiness there that is difficult. Doug Fields shares about being a Cub Scout. Some of you remember Cub Scouts? He said, I don't remember much about it, but I remember the two-finger pledge and a hand over your heart. And it went something like this: I will do my duty to God and my country to defend myself against bullies who try to beat me up when I wear that blue uniform to school with that scarf and dumb hat. That last part he added on. That's really not part of the pledge, you know. I was a Cub Scout. I made it to Weblo's. That's the top of Cub Scouts. That's about as high as you can go. And I remember going to Cub Scout camp, and one of the badges you could earn was to learn how to drive a motorboat. And I shared this with some of the guys at our men's breakfast a couple weeks ago. I was in the boat, and it was those that had the throttle, and I'm not very mechanical, never have been, and can't figure things out real well, and I forgot to ask, how do you slow down? And so I'm driving the boat toward the dock, and everybody in the boat's going, slow down! I don't know, what do you do to slow down? You know, I hit the dock. I think I knocked a couple of people in the water. Good, it was one of those floating ones, so at least it didn't, you know, kill us all. I don't think I got a badge for boat driving. As a scout, you learn and earn a lot of badges, and you sew them on your uniform, or you put them on your sash. And there's nothing wrong with all those badges and merit badges. They're quite impressive. I ran a marathon back when I was in my 30s, British American Marathon. They only ran it for a couple of years. You went across from Tampa to St. Pete. And I had the shirt put in one of those little glass boxes, you know, and it was on the wall of my office. And my boys walked in and said, you were able to wear that shirt? Yeah, thanks a lot, guys. But many of us kind of want to use our walk with Christ as kind of a merit badge. We struggle with the call to surrender, and here's why. Jesus is just one of our badges. He's one of our patches. I've got the Jesus badge. I earned it because I go to church and I give some money and I'm in a small group and I occasionally read my Bible. One of the reasons that so many people are stuck in their old hurts and their old habits is that Jesus is just a patch that they wear. It's a cool patch. It's an impressive patch. But it's not, he's first above everything else. He's number one in my life. Jesus said, I am so amazed that so many of you call me Lord, Lord, and don't obey me. And then he goes on in Matthew 25 to say, and you'll be amazed when I tell you I never knew you. That's a little bit of a paraphrase. The Bible is pretty clear that he wants to be Lord of all or not Lord at all. You may ask, what's the difference when I give Christ most of my life? You know, I look better than most of those people. I do more than most of those people at church. I'm a good person. I live a good life. I'm doing better than most people that I know. Each part of my life that I surrender to Christ, that I commit to Christ, and allow him to rule that part of my life, makes an unbelievable difference, not only in my life, but the lives around me. For example, if you have $3 and you multiply that $3 four times, you get a total of $243. You math people could do that in your head real quick. Add $1 to your $3 and multiply it four times, and the result is $1,024. When we commit all of our life to Christ, he multiplies our effectiveness, our joy, and our peace many times over. The difference between some and all is spectacular. Spectacular. You see, partial obedience is not obedience at all. It's convenience. Selective obedience is when people determine when and where they will obey God. Situational obedience is when I let the situation determine if I will obey God. But the call of God is total obedience, total surrender. I can guarantee you that you who are wives today would not be too excited if your husband said, I'm going to be faithful to you 80% of the time. That's 8 out of 10. That's pretty good, right? 80% of the time, I'm going to be a faithful husband. You wouldn't fly with that, you know? Because marriage demands total surrender, total commitment. So does our walk with Christ. So does our walk with Christ. Jesus is not an extra. Jesus is not a bonus. He's God. It's not about earning more badges. It's about committing my all to his power to allow him to change me into the image he wants me to be. So what does that kind of commitment involve? In your little, not on the little card, but in your, on your, you have notes in your folder. Write these words. Choose to commit. Choose to commit. And then right beside it, over and over. Choose to commit over and over. Sometimes people will say, well, November the 1st, 1986, I surrendered my heart to Christ and I chose Christ. And that's it. No, it isn't. There's this over and over choice, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, 365 days a year. Paul said, I die daily to Christ. Each day I surrender my agenda to his. Bill Bright began every morning with a surrender prayer. God, today I invite you to walk in my feet, in my shoes, to use my hands, to use my mind, to use my time for your purpose. Set aside my agenda, let me walk in your agenda. He prayed that prayer every single moment, every single morning of his adult life. Each day, I choose to love. Each day, I choose to forgive. Each day, I choose to help someone who is hurting. We choose our way or God's way. That's the two choices. We do it our way or we do it his way. I love what Romans 6:16 says in the New Living Testament. Don't you realize that whatever you choose to obey becomes your master? You can choose sin, in other words, your way, your path, your agenda, but that leads ultimately to death. Or you can choose to obey God and receive his amazing approval. Those of you who are historians, remember Charlemagne? You guys do in high school, surely. Holy Roman Empire. After the fall of the Roman Empire, we had the Holy Roman Empire, and Charlemagne came along, and he came out and proclaimed as emperor of the Holy Roman Empire, everybody's Christian, so everybody's going to get baptized. So he had all these people throwing salt over their shoulder, didn't ever read their Bible in their life, and they're becoming Christians. And it was interesting, when they baptized Charlemagne's soldiers, they went under the water, but they kept their sword out of the water. They're surrendering everything but the sword to Christ. So, what I choose to commit here is the biggie. All my life, all my will, and next to that, you write everything. All my life, all my will, everything. Jesus doesn't want just a part of your life. What are you holding out of the water? God, I'm going to give you everything except for this particular thing in my life. Everything else you can have, but this one I'm holding out of the water. He doesn't want to be our merit badge. So I choose to commit all my life and my will to Christ's control and care. And next to that, write, because he loves me. See, I choose to commit because nobody loves me more than Jesus. Nobody has a better plan for my life than Jesus. That's what God's care and control is really all about. It's his love for us. God wants us to follow him not because he's some kind of taskmaster, so I'm going to straighten you guys out. No, it's because I got a path for you to follow that will bring you joy and peace and happiness and contentment. And oh, by the way, heaven at the end, but it's all those things that he gives us. You have financial problems? He cares about that. You're struggling with a secret habit or addiction? He cares about that. You're fearful about your future? He cares. Matthew 11 says, come to me, all of you who are weary and burdened, and I'll give you rest. Why does he invite us? Because he cares. This decision, are you ready to commit all your life and your will to Christ's love and control and care? And most of us, if we're Christ followers, say, yeah, we do. But the question is, will you? Will you commit all of your life and will to his control? Will you choose to commit everything to God who loves you and who has the power to change your life? When you start making that decision and start making those choices to commit everything to him, you know what I've discovered? He keeps telling me it's something else I'm holding out of the water. You know, I've given you everything. He goes, no, what about this? Oh, well, yeah, okay. He keeps reminding us of stuff that we haven't given. To make that commitment, we must be humble and meek. We must have power under his control. It means I drop my pride and I pick up his love and grace and his forgiveness. If you've never said yes to Christ's invitation to follow him, if you've never said yes to allowing him to forgive you of your sins and change your life, that may be the offering that you need to make today. Take the little card that you have in your worship folder. I think it's blue, isn't it? That says, life's a matter of choices. And every choice you make, makes you. Take that little card, and if you've never given your life to Christ, just simply write, I will. And sign your name. Now, some of you have begun that journey. You've done it maybe more than once. And you've drifted along the way. You've lost your passion. And you take the card and you write on there, I'm in, I recommit. You circle it and you sign your name. And now I want us to pray. Lord, thank you for loving us. Thank you for your willingness to forgive us over and over. Not once or twice, but each time we fall short. Each time we discover that we thought we'd given you everything and we hadn't. We don't want to wear you as a badge. We don't want to wear you as a cross around our neck. We want to allow you to control our lives. We give you permission to direct us in your path. to change those things in our lives that don't honor you. Some of us have said, I will. And to those who are stepping across the line of commitment for the first time, I want to pray silently. I want you to pray silently with me right now. God, I come to this relationship with you. I want it. Come into my life. Forgive me. As much as I understand, I acknowledge that Jesus died on a cross as a payment for my sin. I repent. I turn from my sins, my own path, to walk in your way. Help me to live this new life. And if you're ready to recommit, you know the prayer. God, forgive me. I'm sorry for you being one of many, for turning my back on you, for losing my passion, for whatever it is you're holding out of the water. I'm in. I recommit to giving you everything. God, I'm so grateful that you can and will use my broken promises and my broken life. We know we are who we are. We're not God, but we also know whose we are. We're your children. And for that, we're forever grateful. In Jesus' name, amen. The moment that we commit or recommit, God brings all of his amazing power and forces to our aid. We find God at work in every area of our lives. And God has always wanted us to be all in so he could give us all of his power. And you say, well, how does that work? Well, let me give you an example. Lou and Anita Jackson were a central part of the church I pastored in Clearwater, Florida. Lou was a very successful businessman. Anita was this wonderful lady who was a gracious host to people and threw parties for the kids all the time, and she was my youngest son's Sunday school teacher. And Lou went on to be very successful in business. They moved to Indiana. And over a period of time, about 8 years ago, Anita got Alzheimer's, and she began to lose her mental abilities. And Lou was her caretaker, and then as Lou was growing frail, his daughter became the caretaker. His oldest daughter also had Alzheimer's and got lost and died. She got froze to death, got out of the house in a cold weather. So they had a lot of tragedy, and Laura, the youngest daughter, was taking care of Lou and Anita, and she was telling me that they prayed every day that when Lou died, that Anita would go with him, because he didn't want Laura to have to take care of her mom after she's been taking care of them for 6 years. Well, last week, Lou broke his hip, and he had pneumonia. He was in ICU. Anita also got pneumonia. She was across the hall in ICU. Lou died, and less than 24 hours later, Anita died. And Tuesday, I participated in their funeral service, which is a celebration of two people who love the Lord with all their hearts. And God, in his awesome power, who could have orchestrated that but God, brought together his purpose and his will. That's the kind of God we serve, and that's the kind of power we have when we commit everything to him. In just a moment, our ushers are coming forward, and they can come now to receive our morning tithes and offerings. Take the little card that you have, put it in the plate. I want to pray for you this week. I commit to pray for everyone who puts a card in, that God will help you keep your commitment, and that you may experience his power, his guidance, his grace in your life. And if there's something that you want to talk to me about, my phone number's in the bulletin. Give me a call. I'll be glad to talk to you about your decision. But this morning, as you give your offerings, give this special offering to God. Ushers, come.